Good evening. See if that's working.
Good evening.
It is.
What's the starting?
This is number 12. For those of you who don't get to get the video, we've just destroyed a wine glass and splattered wine around, and we're recovering now. Two, right, because you can't fly on one wing. And it wasn't Deb's fault. So last week, actually, this is number 12. So last week we finished off chapter 5. So I'd like to start by reading the last part of chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Okay, so we've been in chapter 5. Chapter 5 started, with a miracle on a Sabbath in the Jerusalem area. Jesus and his disciples just going to go to church, hang out, worship the Lord. God speaks in his ear, says, I think you should go by the pool of Bethsaida. He goes there. God gives him a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, and he steps up to the plate, lays his hands on a guy that's been there after talking to him, and God heals him. Amen. No surprise that it's the Sabbath. God knew what he was doing. Mm-hmm. The religious of the time all leapt up and got excited and said, wow, you got healed? No, they were moved by the fact it was done on a Sabbath. The miracle of God interfered with their religion. Yes, sir? I thought I was on a pretty good roll there, Chris.
I know, Jerry. I'm sorry. What about other stuff on the Sabbath? How would Jesus felt like if you went out and cooked a meal or brought in firewood?
I don't know, because it's not addressed.
Well, I really don't. It's like,
and as you know, Chris, I will only speak and comment authoritatively on what's in the scripture. And I don't think the point was what was being done. I don't think it had anything to do with the Sabbath at all. It had to do with exposing the religious nature, and which is really what we're going to get to where I am. So just give me a minute. I'm just trying to give us a background, okay? So this happens on the Sabbath, and they're oblivious to the miracle of God. All they can see is that their religion is being challenged, okay? And we went through all the stuff about the verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And we went on and we talked about how was this the normal Christian life, and were these the things that we were able to do or should be able to do? Isn't that the model?
Yes.
That if Jesus could do it, you should be able to do it. Yes, Deb?
Yes.
Oh, yes, agreed. And we had some discussion about, well, did he do it because he was God, or did he do it because he was man? And we had great discussion. You see, you should be listening to all of these tapes, and then you would be right up here. And
I was just saying, only if the Lord didn't say that, I wouldn't think that. But he says, right, scripture, greater things will you do. You know,
correct. He says greater things. But also, we had a lot of discussion about the incarnation and Jesus being the second Adam, and how he couldn't have really partaken of Mary other than as a host. Otherwise, he would have been defiled by the fall of Adam, and thereby he would have needed some manner of offering for his sin. So he had to be the second Adam, created wholly by God, the man side of him anyway, in the same way that the first Adam was created. Yes?
Chris, I can listen to these?
Yes, they're all online.
Yeah,
And your husband was clearly instructed to tell you that they're all online, but we'll talk about that afterwards, and you can beat him up later. Yeah, all of them are on up, and even this one will be posted right after. So anyway, but let me get back to where we are. So we had discussion about that, and how that Jesus was the perfect man, but he was also an example of how we as men and women can live, that it's attainable, that yes, we're sinful, yes, we're fallen, but the whole purpose is that we'd be formed into the image of the Son. And he didn't come and do it, you know, like by his godness, even though he was God. He set that aside. We found that in Philippians, the second chapter, he emptied himself and became in the form of a man, and became a bondservant of God to serve the rest of humanity. If he didn't do it as a man, then that would be, it would be like a little God trick. Here, all y'all, watch this. So no, that's not what we're taught. That's not what the scripture says. And that's why he later said, greater things will you do than I have done, because I go to be with the Father. But we didn't talk much about that, because that's in a future chapter in John. Last week we talked about the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, and we talked about that's exampled in the book of Daniel, the first place we really see it discussed at any length. And then we also had some discussion about Jesus doing that as the Son of Man, that God had given that authority, and Lance brought up a scripture from Daniel 7 to that effect. Okay, so back to verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it's these that bear witness of me. Yet you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Now, we had some discussion about how many people, even who claim to be believers, search the scriptures, have knowledge of the scripture, but they have no life in them because they haven't come to God. God is not interested in you having a relationship with him between your ears. That is the tree of knowledge. He wants you to have a dependent relationship with him by choice. He wants you to choose to trust him rather than use your own abilities. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to use your own abilities, but he wants you to use your own abilities under the auspices, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, connecting to your spirit so that you will be spirit, soul, and body, not body, soul, and spirit, driven by your flesh, analyzed through your mind and your spirit being sleepy.
The deer are going by in your window
Oh, really? I have deer out the window. I love living in the Smoky Mountains. Yes, ma'am.
Well, that just reminds me, there's a question about free will I need to ask.
Okay, afterwards. All right? So, and he once again talks about, you search the scriptures, but they speak of me. They speak of me. And we talked about Moses saying that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto him, and if you didn't listen to him, you'd be cut off. Yes, sir.
I shouldn't say it, but last week I said scripture is all we have. That was not right to say all we have, but Jesus is confirming it. You search the scriptures and they speak of me. So,
Right, and we had some discussion because, yes, the scripture is all we have, and I said, no, the Holy Spirit and then the scriptures. And then we did have some discussion also about are the scriptures the word of God? And of course, it was somewhat of a trick question, but I think it's worth thinking. Everything that's written from cover to cover is not the word of God. Some of it is history. Some of it is man's opinion. Some of it is man's wisdom. And within it is the word of God. And there are specific places where it's clear that it is the word of God. Yes, ma'am. Yes, but that's not necessarily true. And my favorite example, and I'll use it again, is Job's wife talking to him, and she tells him he should curse God and die. That was not the word of God. It was not a prophetic word from God. It was not what God was saying to Job. It was the cry of a woman who had lost everything and looked to her spiritual head and said, what's left? Curse God and die. Okay, so, but that's important that we understand that, because A lot of times people pull things out of the Bible and they build their life on it. And there's a lot of stuff in here that you don't want to build your life on. Learn from it, certainly. Like you could learn that you can learn by watching other people make mistakes. You don't necessarily have to make your own mistakes. You can learn that living a life like Saul lived is not a good idea. Rather, to be like David. Both made mistakes. One had a heart toward God and repented, and the other was head and shoulders strong and didn't follow after the Spirit of God, but resisted it. Yes.
Couldn't you say something like, though, God does not agree with every word written in here, but he provides it for us as information and helped us to make decisions that move us toward him. For example, the scripture you told, curse God and die. And I think, I don't know how many times I read in the last couple weeks about in Leviticus and Numbers how the people rebelled against God. He didn't like it, but that doesn't mean it's not God's word to say just because he doesn't agree with it. It's like, if you take it as a whole, it's a message.
I think that there's a real big difference between God's word and the scriptures. The scriptures contain God's word. I will not attribute to God all the things. That's like the argument of the unbelievers that look at the Bible and say, well, what kind of God would let this happen?
Yeah.
But have no knowledge that God gave a command not to. Adam and Eve chose to, and the consequences there after are not God's will, even though he allowed that. So there's a very big difference between the scripture which contains God's word and God's word.
But yes. The difference between Torah, people saying, oh, it's just law, and what it really is being instruction. Because we learn from it.
To guide you. You're making my point, Joy.
But that's
is
what
that
it's
if
called.
You take it all.
But Chris, I'm not.
God's making a story. He said, look, these people screwed up.
But Chris, let's get clear here. I'm not dispensing with the Bible. I'm not saying don't read it. I probably read it more than all of you. Maybe not, but I read it a lot. And I am not belittling what comes from Genesis to Revelation. But as a teacher of the Word of God, I think it's really important that you be able to differentiate between the Word of God and the Holy Scripture, which contains the story of man and the messianic line, including all kinds of evil things that happened. And I don't see why this is a complication.
It's not the man saying, how would you define the Word of God?
The Word of God is when God is speaking his direction, what he's saying to you, or what he's saying to someone else.
What about the scripture that all scripture is inspired by God?
I didn't. Inspired or revealed by.
Okay.
Inspired may not be a great word there. And again, you know, it's like go to the Frigidaire. Well, it's not a Frigidaire. You know, it's a Kenmore. You know, certain words take on meanings that were not necessarily the intent of the writer.
Right.
And so, you know, I'm trying to make you think. Because, you know what? It's my job as a teacher to bring the word to you, but to teach you how to eat it yourself. I have no desire. I want to decrease. I want you all to be able to do and understand and dig through and scratch and claw. I'm not looking to get out of what God has given me, but it doesn't make me any higher. He that would be greatest will be servant of all. That's the kind of leadership in the body of Christ that Jesus forecasted, not somebody sitting up on the top of the heap saying, I will just want to thank you little people. Okay, that's the world. That's papal, and that is not what we want to do.
That's a good point. We've been taught that phrase, the Word of God. We just use that phrase, the Word. We just use it without even really thinking what you know.
And terms need to be defined, and not necessarily culturally, but what do they actually mean? And I try to do that as we go through.
Yeah.
Okay, so many people consume the Bible or memorize the Bible. But you can tell by their life that they're not living it. So you search the scriptures, but you don't come to Jesus. And through Jesus, you don't come to God. There's not going to be a quiz on the books of the Bible in order to get in. You're not going to be asked how many scriptures you memorized. Did you read a proverb every day? Oh, no? Well, you know, purgatory. You know, that's not how it's going to be. Christianity is about a relationship with Christ. And through Christ, the door is open to have a relationship with God the Father. Everything in the scripture leads you to the Messiah, and everything in the Messiah leads you to the Father. And the Holy Spirit reminds you of the things that the Messiah taught so that you go to the Father. It all is to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is rebuking them because they were students of the Word of God, of the Holy Scriptures. They knew, they had canon at that point up through Malachi. And they had, and he's also pointing out the whole rabbinic issue where, oh, I'm coming in the name of the Father, but you won't receive me. But Rabbi Gamaliel says he's coming in his own name and he's giving you what for and telling you all the things. And Gamaliel was active at that point in time. And, oh, it's the rabbi. But somebody comes in the name of the Father, nobody who come in your own name will listen to you. And you know what? You find a lot of, you know, the little humble guy who's reading the scripture in the back row of the church and he's hearing from God. And the pastor in front of 5,000 people with the big suit and the flashy whatever and the slick music ministry. And in his name, you'll listen. But the little kid that's got the Word of God, you won't listen to.
So you miss the Word of God.
And you miss the Word of God. So this problem that's being pointed out here at the end of chapter 5 still exists today. And it behooves us to, if we search the scripture, to do it with the mind and the heart of God. To be, as Madame Goyon says, to pray the scriptures, that God will give us revelation. If you think I have revelation on the Word of God, believe me, it doesn't come from diligent study. I have lots of study books, you know, they're all over the house, and I do read them. But my revelation comes from saying, Lord, I don't know. What? Show me something, Lord. You know, when it says this, what does it mean?
But I do think you're having the willingness and the heart to do all that diligent study. I'm just saying.
I'm just telling you.
I know.
Everybody has their own gifts, okay? Chris is more likely to sit there diligently with five books open and go hunting and pecking specifics because he has that type of a gift. I don't function that way. I'm a conceptual learner. I need the concept. Once I get the concept, God will show me it all over the place.
Yeah.
I'm not belittling my gift or anything that I've done to hone my gift. But I'm once again pointing out to you all that it's the gift. It's not me. It's the gift. And I thank God for it. Chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Hold on, I want to read this in the New International, the Newly Condemned Version. Okay, so sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, do you remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about how John's gospel is way different than everybody else's. Luke's writing a travelogue. Yeah, and at 2:37, you know, Jesus came out from the tent. Okay? But John doesn't do that. John's writing his memoirs. Well, I remember the time there was this feast, you know, and believe me, here I do research. So I didn't mean to sound like I don't. So I'm reading through this stuff trying. And you know, I was reading Dr. Edersheim, a guy I like, because The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah is his work. And, you know, he's talking about what feast it is, and this guy, this German guy says this, and this one says that. And he says, you know, after all this, my consensus is it's the unknown feast. We don't know what feast it is. Okay? And I thought to myself as I was praying about it, man, people are scratching and clawing, trying to figure out what feast it is. John wrote the gospel. If it wasn't important to him, why do I have to figure out what it is? You know, sometime later, that's the way the book's written. He's writing it the way I would write. It was written someplace in the scripture. I know it's in there. I don't know where it is, but I know it's in there. Okay, so sometime later, Jesus and his merry band of men crossed over to the Sea of Galilee. And I'll point out that it's probably 80 miles from Jerusalem, maybe more, to where they were. Okay, so after these things, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where the heck are we going to get bread for these people that they may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now Luke probably wouldn't make that statement because Luke's writing it down while it's happened. Huh, Jesus just asked Philip, you know, where are we going to get food? You know, John's going, but he knew what he was doing. Yeah. Ha, that Jesus, he was such a cut up. He's testing Philip to see. Difference, big difference. Where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Now, Joy and I wrote an entire play out of that verse right there. We made it a children's play. We called it Hey Fish Boy, and that's where it came from. Anyway.
Verse 9.
What?
Came from verse 9.
Verse 9, exactly.
It says Fish Boy right there.
Hey Fish Boy, yeah. Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus, the men, 5,000. Okay? Jesus, therefore, and also, so when's the Passover? Yeah, when? Early springtime.
It's still cold.
So were the people busy working?
Probably not yet.
Probably not. So they probably were all off. It was spring holiday. So if there were 5,000 men, there were a lot more than that because the women were probably there and the children. What's that?
Women don't eat. That's why women didn't.
They didn't eat, right? Yeah. So anyway. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. So, okay, they got to be little loaves. It was probably the kids' lunch. Okay? Hey, maybe they were muffins. They were barley muffins and a couple of fish. And when they were done, they were baskets full. He just kept breaking it and handing it out and breaking it and handing it out and breaking it and handing it out. And the people probably in the back didn't know.
Didn't even know, yeah.
Just, hey, It's lunch. This is so cool.
And then
they looked around and they're like, wait a minute. There were no wagons. Where'd all this food come from? Wow, a miracle happened. We saw a miracle. Verse 15, Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again. King. What they really wanted, they wanted a pen for the golden goose, or the goose that laid the golden eggs.
Somebody get rid of the Romans.
Yeah. Get rid of the Romans and provide for the people. So because he saw they were going to take him by force, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, I'll ignore that. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So if you haven't been to the Sea of Galilee, you can't see across it. Or you can almost see across it. It's a big lake.
But it's really big.
Right. Okay, and the sea began to be stirred up by a strong wind, because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Look, it's Jesus, he's walking on the water. It's okay, it's me. All right, get in the boat. And you're there. Like Wile E. Coyote or something. The Roadrunner. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude before saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" John is just like, you know, he's just laying out this stuff, miracle after miracle after miracle.
Yeah,
yeah, indeed. So, but John's giving very little comment here. It's almost matter of fact.
Yep.
You know, this happened. You know, I mean, he tests Philip, and then he just starts breaking bread. Mm-hmm. And everybody was fed. It was amazing. He didn't say, "So, how'd you guys like that? Huh? Was that good fish? Uh-huh." Just moved on. He escapes from the people. Probably gave him instructions, go across the sea. They're getting into trouble in the middle. I mean, can you imagine? He just walked up to the edge of the water and just kept going.
Yeah.
And he's walking out there, and they're scared. "Nah, it's me." He gets in the boat, and phew, they're there. What a bizarre experience it must be for them. Their heads have to be spinning.
Yeah, I mean,
you know, they didn't follow. They said, "Oh, yeah, we believe you're the Messiah," but they didn't. They had no idea. They just thought he was going to be like a teacher, a great teacher, and he was. But the things he did blew their minds. So anyway, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Ooh. "Lord, I love you. I love you. My mortgage is due. Oh, you paid my mortgage. Thank you. I love you. I love you." For stuff or for who he is? Why do we love God? "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Now, I personally know that God has tested me on a number of these things of late, because finances has always been an issue to me. It just has. I can trust God for big things, but I get kind of cuckoo. I mean, you know, in the last 3 weeks, I put two tires on one vehicle, two tires on another vehicle, brakes on one vehicle, broke a brake line on vacation, came home, Judah blew up the turbo on his vehicle, and my truck was down also with a system problem.
In the last 3 weeks?
Yeah, 2 weeks, really. And I can tell you honestly, other than yesterday, and I was more agitated about being done and getting to pick up the vehicle, I decided that God was in charge of my life. And if we weren't going to be able to do it, if there was something, if we couldn't meet it, the obligation, that was okay. And there's still money in the bank. And everything's fixed. And I walked in peace in it. We have to stop laboring for the food that perishes. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't work hard at what you do. But you got to be careful where you put your heart. I have to be careful where I put my heart, what I invest my heart in. Now, when I'm out doing my job, I give myself wholehearted to it, but not so I can gain credential. And not so that everybody will tell me how good I am at what I do, but because whatever you do in word or deed, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. It's the Lord God that you serve. You know, we talked in several weeks back about what I would sum up as the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can he be the Savior? Can he be your Savior, but not your Lord? And unless you're an infant, the answer would have to be no. You can't have one without the other. Just like Torah, God's instruction came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You can't have grace without truth. You can't have truth without grace. Either one of them will kill you. You have to have both. You have to have the balance. That will be God's decision. I think that as he raises the ante, I'm not sure that that's acceptable. I think I'm happy to say it's not my call. I'm not going to be involved in who gets in or who doesn't. But anybody that I know, I will do everything I can to present them whole and healthy before the Lord. And to portray a false picture of who the living God is, and to tell people that slipping their hand up while every head is bowed and every eye is closed and having no fruit and no life after that obligates God to let you in is a dangerous teaching, which does not occur in the New Testament. And I don't think we should do it. I just don't think we should do it.
I understand.
But the answer to the question... Because I asked that question last week, and my answer was yes and no. Yes, he can be your Savior only in the sense that a suckling baby does not respond to discipline or training. All they know is their need. And there are people that will probably be in heaven having responded only to their need. But that is not my calling to teach that. And there's no one... Anywhere, no one can show me in the New Testament anybody who teaches just make a verbal commitment and then don't worry about it. There's nobody that even teaches make a heartfelt commitment and don't worry about it. They all teach press on. And if that was good enough for all of those guys, that's what I'm going to teach. And I would encourage all of us to do the same. And so as we recognize that he wants to be Lord in our lives, labor for the right things. I'm not saying don't labor. I'm saying we should labor, but labor for the right things. And for him to be Lord, he wants to be Lord of all of your life. And through his lordship, he'll systematically work his way through your life and apply his magnifying glass where he wants. not where you want. You can't successfully conquer sin in your life. You need a Savior. You cannot. It's a funny picture, word picture, but it's ridiculous. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's why we need a Messiah. That's why we need him. And he's basically challenging them. He's like, you didn't come because you saw the miraculous signs. I mean, God did some amazing things. You didn't fall down and say, oh, Lord, here I am. You said, wow, where's my next meal coming from? Don't labor for the wrong things. Verse 28, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Don't you want to hear a message like that? What must I do to be saved? What do we have to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign? Okay, all right, I just fed 10,000 people with two fish and five cupcakes.
And I walked on water.
And then I walked on water, and you guys figured out that I walked on water because there wasn't enough time for me to run.
But
and then you asked me, and I told you not to labor for the meat that perishes, and you said, well, how do we do it? What sign are you going to show us? The cupcakes weren't enough.
But he just asked him. He just said you didn't come because of the signs.
Right.
So he said, okay, what sign do you do?
Right.
So that's not unreasonable.
Maybe not to you. To me, it's absurd.
Chris is saying,
it's like redundant.
I mean, he's saying, you didn't come for the sign, so maybe they were trying to say, okay, so where is the sign? Here. I know.
Anyway, he goes on, or they go on, and they say, so what work do you perform? I'm sorry, that's like what you just did isn't good enough. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I just did it, first of all. I mean, okay. I just did it, but not good enough. Verse 32, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down of heaven and gives life to the world.
This is where it all falls apart.
Yeah, it's all been apart all along. It's just, you know, we talked about a couple weeks ago, I asked you guys a question. I said, was Jesus a troublemaker?
Intentionally or unintentionally?
Because, no, because he's going to do it again here. He's asking questions that obviously are a slap in the face. So why would he do that? Well, let's read this and then we can come back to that question. Okay. Truly, truly, where am I? Verse 34. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. But the rest of you dunderheads, it's written in between the lines.
I see it.
It's there. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. The Jews therefore grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?
It's like, he says all these things to him. And that one thing, which, you know, that's what they zero in on. I mean, he says all this great stuff, and then zero in on the fact that he said, I'm a better. I mean,
who is he?
So can somebody give me an Old Testament scripture that would give us some information as to this?
On what part?
The prophet is not accepted.
Why he would talk to them like that. Jesus the troublemaker.
You have ears and you don't hear and you have eyes.
And where is that, Deb? It's in Isaiah chapter 6. Some people call it Isaiah's conversion. Okay? But our story picks up... we can pick it up verse 6. Anyway, Isaiah's like, I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. The angel picks up a call and touches his lips and says, this is... touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. A glowing red coal, like red, like blood. Then I heard the voice, verse 8, of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the heart of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Excuse me, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. So, is Jesus a troublemaker? Couldn't he have said it differently? Couldn't he have been kinder and gentler so that they would have understood that he was using word pictures? We've had a number of discussions already in this book about word pictures.
Yeah, why waste time?
Well,
that's what I think.
Well,
speak the truth.
Well, doesn't Paul quote this scripture?
Mm-hmm. It's in the New Testament.
Where is it?
It's
in the book of Acts.
Okay.
And I didn't write it down. Quick, look it up.
Well, if it was Peter doing Acts 2 or 3.
I'm quite certain it's in the book of Acts, and it's at the very end, isn't it? Hold on. Yeah, it's in the last chapter of Acts. Yep.
Having ears but hear not?
Yes.
Mark 8:18.
No, that's just another reiteration of verse 23 of chapter 28 of the book of Acts.
Oh,
they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth about your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say you will ever be hearing but never understand. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Now let me tell you what the Lord said to me just the other day. In fact, what day is today? Wednesday? So it was yesterday morning at prayer. He said very clearly to me, not everything can be redeemed by you.
By you?
By me. But it was a word for the other people that were there. What I mean by that is, if you really took just a technical look at Jesus, there are a lot of times where if he just said it a little differently, they would have gone, oh, but he didn't. He spoke to them in parables. He spoke to them in word pictures. And so my question was, Jesus just a troublemaker? And the answer is no. The hearts of these people were not redeemable, at least not at that time. Now, what's happened in evangelical circles is we've dumbed down the gospel. We've got tons of people who are convinced that all they got to do is slip that hand up and say a few words and they're in. And now they can go live the rest of their life however they want. That's a dumbing down of the gospel. And we don't have the authority to do that. And some of those people under false pretenses think that they're saved and they're not. And I'm not being a judge. I'm merely sounding an alarm. Okay? Because this is a real situation. He did not bend or soften the word. He spoke the truth. And those who had heart listened. Now, we're not going to have time tonight, but as we finish this chapter, go further in chapter 6, you'll see that many of his, it calls them his disciples, stopped following him. Because he goes on and starts talking about the bread of life and his body and his blood. And that is a repugnant thing to say to a Jewish person. And I've walked with the Lord for 40 plus years. And I can tell you, there's a lot of times he's got in my face where I had to go, really? I have to do that? You would let my children die? You would let me lose everything? I can tell you that the further in I go with him, the easier it gets. No, that's not true. The further in I go, the more he requires of me. You might think at some point, well, listen, I put my time in. You know, I've sought the Lord. I've been diligent. I've, you know, this, and I pour my life. You know, I should be able to take some time off. He's like, no. You can rest in heaven.
I can sleep when I die.
Well, the sun's up, we work. The night comes when no man can work. So we have to know the ways of God, not just his deeds. We have to know the God that we're connected with. All of your life will be like the head of a pin compared to the wide oceans of life that you'll have throughout eternity. And we need to know who he is and then model ourselves after him. Not after the world. Okay, we're going to stop there. What verse did we end at?
Acts 28.
Good.
John 40.
All right, it doesn't matter because you know I'll probably go back to chapter 5 and start over again. All right, that's it.